Well, good morning, and so glad to be able to be here today to worship the Lord and to hear from His Word. And so today, our title of our lesson is How Sin Uses the Law to Kill. How Sin Uses the Law to Kill, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. I want you to imagine, because I'm not an actor and I'm not going to perform it for you, but I want you to imagine a comedy skit where a man walks into a room and he sees a chair. And on the chair is a sign that says, "Do not touch." And first he reads the sign and he starts to walk away, but then he turns and he looks back at the chair. And he walks around the chair to look at the chair very closely. And then he looks around to see if anybody is watching. And then he reaches out his finger and he touches it. Unfortunately, his finger sticks to the chair. And trying to pull his finger free, the rest of his hand gets stuck to the chair. And in efforts to pull that hand free from the chair, the other hand gets stuck to the chair. And in the process of trying to get his hands free from the chair, he ends up sitting in the chair and he ends up getting stuck his whole body to the chair. And in vain, he tries to break himself free, but his whole body is stuck to the chair. And we can imagine how funny that might look. There's something about a command, "Do not touch," that makes us want to break it. Isn't there? As we learned last week, true freedom from sin comes from a relationship with Jesus, not from following the rules of the law. True freedom from sin comes only from a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin. It never comes from trying to follow the law that shows us sin. Throughout Romans, we have seen that Paul makes a very close connection between sin and the law. By law, here in the book of Romans, Paul usually means the Old Testament law, the law of Moses that is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Sin and the law have this connection. They go together. There would be no need for the law if there was no such thing as sin. And sin would not be known for what it is if it were not for the law that tells us how to behave. And so sin and the law go together. In fact, Paul stated it very strongly in several passages already in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." Romans chapter 5, verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were once held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul has shown over and over and over again in the book of Romans that no one can be made right with God by keeping the commandments of the law. Righteousness cannot come through the law. He has said it over and over again. Righteousness can only come by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross in His death and resurrection. Righteousness comes by faith, not by the law. Now that teaching will lead to a question that Paul is going to deal with in our text today. Because the law of God increases sin, as he's already proved that it does, right? And because the law cannot save, in other words, the law increases sin and the law cannot save, is the law of God a bad thing? Is the law of God evil? He puts it this way. Is the law sin? How should we as Christians deal with the law of God, with the commandments of God? What purpose do God's commandments have for us? Well, our passage this morning will help us to see that God's law, the commandments of God, are good. But sin uses the law, or we might say abuses the law, to bring death to us, to kill. Paul's approach is to show this contrast between the good law and the evil of sin. He shows first that the good purpose of the law as given by God, and then he contrasts that with the evil use that sin puts the law to. The law, he's going to say, is intended to define sin and to make sin evident. But sin abuses the law, allowing sin to multiply. The law was intended to promote life, but sin uses it to promote death. The law was given to reveal the truth to men, but sin uses the law to deceive us. There's this great contrast that he's going to make. So I want you to listen for that as you read along in your Bibles, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. Listen for that contrast between the good law and the evil of sin and how sin abuses the law. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Let's pray together. Father, we are ready and willing to hear your word today. It's why we've gathered in this place. It's why we are quiet and listening. And we are expecting your Holy Spirit to speak directly to our hearts through your holy word. And so, God, do that work in us as we hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In these verses, Paul shows that while the law and sin are, like we said, they are closely associated, they are very different. The law is righteous, sin is hideously evil. Sin seeks to use or abuse the law, which is good, to achieve its own evil purposes. And so we see these things. First of all, in verse 7, we see sin is exposed by the law. One of the purposes of the law that God gave it is so that the law would expose sin. Look at verse 7 again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So once again, Paul anticipates a question from his readers and then quickly answers that question. So he verbalizes what some people may be thinking, since Paul has said such things in the first six verses of chapter 7. He has said that I died to the law. He said that grace is the end of the law, that it is. And so when he makes statements like that, people are saying, well, what's wrong with the law? Is there something wrong with it? Because I need to die to the law, and the law needs to be put away, as what he has said. Well, if we have died to the law, as chapter 7, verse 4 says, and since the law causes our sinful passions to be aroused, as he said in verse 5, then maybe the law itself is sin. Maybe the law is the real problem. And that's the thinking that Paul is wanting to address here. And that kind of thinking is really, it's real. People think that way. Have you ever thought that way? That kind of thinking is just as real and relevant as the daily news. In our culture today would have us believe and celebrate that sin is beautiful and that the law is ugly. God's Word says that there are two genders, male and female, and that God created people this way. He had a purpose in it. But our popular culture says that that truth, that law of God, is evil. It is repressive, and it hurts people. This culture teaches us that if our world were just rid of laws like that, if our world were just free of the law of God, then people could be truly free to be who they really are. And so Paul asks the question, is the law sin? Is that what the real problem is? If we just get rid of the law, will everybody just be happy and kind and wonderful to each other and loving? Is that what the real problem is? And Paul answers the question emphatically, like he has several times already in the book of Romans when he asks such silly rhetorical questions. His answer is, certainly not. May it never be. King James says, God forbid. Paul then gives us the first purpose of the law. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law exposes or illuminates, shines the light on sin. Like a straight edge. When we compare ourselves to it, we find out we're crooked. Right? An old Chinese proverb says, to an ugly man, every mirror is an enemy. And James chapter 1 says, the law of God, the word of God, is like a mirror. It shows us what we're like. Right? The law is like an x-ray. We may have this cancerous tumor inside of us. We can't see it. Nobody else can see it. But you go in and you get this scan, this x-ray or this CAT scan or MRI, you get this radiation scan, and when you do that, they can see inside of you, and it's that x-ray that reveals the disease. The x-ray is not the disease. The x-ray is not the reason you have cancer. It only reveals the cancer. And that's what the law does. The law is not the disease. The law reveals the disease, is what Paul says here. The law shows us how sinful we really are. Then Paul gives us an example of how the law exposes our sin by bringing up the 10th commandment. What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. He says, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Coveting is, for those of you who don't use that word and on an everyday basis, coveting is an intense desire to possess something or someone that belongs to someone else. Something that is not yours. It's the intense desire to have that which is not yours. Now, why did Paul choose that particular commandment to deal with here? Well, I think a couple of reasons. One is, the 10th commandment kind of stands for all of the rest. As he comes and he picks out, thou shalt not covet, it reminds us of all of the other nine commandments that came before it. Right? It's kind of a summarizing all of the others. This commandment also deals with the heart, like none of the other commandments do. You think about some of the other commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Now, when I kill, that's pretty obvious. There's a dead something, right? If I steal, that's an external thing. It's something that I do on the outside. You can see it. I have the goods, right? When I take the Lord's name in vain, that's an external thing. It comes from the heart, but you can see it on the outside, right? But there is one commandment that you cannot see whether a person is breaking it or not, unless it leads to one of the others. And that is covetousness. It's a sin of the heart. Right? It's a sin of the inner attitude. Coveting is a sin of the mind. It's a sin of the heart. And when we covet, we can covet without anybody knowing about it. Right? But God knows. And so, this kind of sin, we know that Jesus has said that all sin comes from the heart. Right? Murders and adulteries and all the other things that Jesus talked about. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that all of that sin comes from the heart. Right? But the one that you can see immediately is a heart sin, is covetousness. And while some of us can say, you know, we haven't broken this commandment or that commandment that deal with outward actions, maybe I haven't stolen anything today, or I didn't kill anybody ever, each one of us has sinned inwardly. And we know it, right? Even if nobody else knows it. And so maybe that's why he chose this one. Another reason, I think, is that coveting can consume us. Jesus warns against greed and the thinking that we always need more. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus warns us about how our possessions can consume us, and they can, rather than us owning them, they own us. Coveting is a root sin, which often leads to other sins. If we could peel back our motives when we do wrong things, when we hurt other people, when we sin, we'll find oftentimes that there is a spirit of covetousness that's behind our actions. Coveting, it seems like, in and of itself, doesn't hurt anybody. But very frequently, it leads to the motivation. It is the motivation, oftentimes, for stealing, for murder. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul equates coveting, or greed, with idolatry. Coveting is kind of a root sin that many of the others stem from. All of that powerfully demonstrates Paul's point. What's his point? Unless God's law had identified coveting as sin, we would never have recognized it as such. I mean, we have laws. Men have laws against certain sins. In almost every culture, there's a law that says you just can't go around marrying anybody and everybody you want to, right? Or if you're married, you should be faithful. So there are laws about adultery. In most every culture, there are laws about stealing. You just can't go around take anything from anybody that you want to. There are laws about murder. You just can't go around killing anybody that you want to. Right? Those are external laws, and everybody understands them. But where is there a law against covetousness? There isn't. Not in the laws of men. In fact, in our society, it seems to be a virtue. You know, you turn on the television or listen, look at the advertisements, and what are they appealing to? You should have one of those because she has one. It appeals to our covetousness, and it makes it sound like we ought to want those things. There are even some preachers of a false gospel that says everyone should be healthy and wealthy, and if you're not that way, you're out of the will of God, and all it's doing is appealing to our covetousness, to our greed. It's a sin. And if the law had not said, "You shall not covet," we would have never known that that was a sin. But as soon as the law said it was, then we became aware of it. And not only did we become aware of it, but worse than that, we wanted to do it. So sin is exposed by the law. The law illuminates sin by showing us the depth of our depravity. And secondly, the law provokes us to sin. The law provokes us to sin. Sin uses the law to provoke us to more sin. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul personifies sin as this active force that uses the law or abuses the law to provoke us to commit acts of sin. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. The law exposes this evil lurking in our lives, and then sin takes that same law that showed us our sin and uses it to stimulate us to more sin. There's something within us that just makes us want to do what we've been told not to do. You don't have to have a child get very old before there is something in them, in their sinful nature, that they have inherited from us that will make them want to do what you have told them not to do. It's in our nature. I'm told there's a hotel on the shores of the Gulf of Mexico in Galveston, Texas, that put this notice on each room: no fishing from the balcony. And yet every day the guests would be throwing their fishing lines into the water from the balcony. And the management finally decided to take another approach, and so they removed all the signs. And the fishing stopped. The sin was in the hearts of the people. As soon as they saw the law, it provoked them to sin. And that's what the law does. It not only exposes our sin, but it provokes us to sin, because sin abuses the law to make us do that. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, for apart from the law, sin is dead? Well, before God, you think about it in Paul. Paul's giving kind of his personal testimony here. He says, you know, before I, you know, I would have not known sin except through the law. I would have not known that it was covetousness unless the law had said you could not covet. Paul is kind of making this personal to himself. He says, I wouldn't have known this, but I did because of the law. You see, before the law was brought to bear on Paul's conscience, as far as he knew, he was not in sin. Paul saw himself as a good person. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul kind of gives a part of his testimony before he came to Christ. And listen to what he says about himself. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Was Paul sinless? Absolutely not. Did he feel like he was? Yeah. He felt like he was. The law had not yet revived the sin that lay dormant in his heart. And apart from the law, sin appears to be dead. As far as the sinner is concerned. That's why those who are without Christ and before you came to Christ. Maybe you didn't have any problem doing some of the things that you look back on now and say, how did I ever do that? And I could never do that again. It's abhorrent to me now. And yet, before the law was brought to bear on your conscience through the Spirit of God convicting you of that law, you saw no problem with it. You thought you were a good person. And most people without Christ, a lot of them think, I'm a good person. I'm certainly not as bad as he or she is. And so Paul says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So once upon a time, before I came to Christ, he says, I thought I was alive. I thought I was doing well. I thought I was pleasing God. And he saw himself as blameless in regard to the righteousness of the law. But sort of like the Pharisee in the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, Paul probably could have prayed something like that Pharisee prayed and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. See, in that sense, Paul saw himself as once alive apart from the law, because the law had not yet convinced him on the heart level that he was a sinner. But then the commandment came, you shall not covet. He had memorized that commandment as a child. He had recited it many times. But the Holy Spirit had not nailed him with it yet. And then it did. Maybe it was when he saw Stephen being stoned to death while those who were doing that awful deed put their coats at Paul's feet. And he stood there approving of it. And then he saw the look of love and forgiveness and peace that radiated from Stephen's face as he was being stoned to death. And Paul coveted. God's law hit him, and he realized that his sin was very much alive. And he was dead. He saw that he was not right with God as he formerly thought that he was. He was alienated from God. He was under God's judgment. He thought that he would get to heaven because of all the good things that he had done. But none of those things mattered. He had sin in his heart. The commandment showed it. Now he realized that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of God's church. He was a violent aggressor. And he said, I am the chief of sinners. Before the law exposed that sin in his heart, he thought he had it all. But when the law came, it exposed the sin. It provoked the passions inside of him, the covetousness that was lurking there in his heart, and that sprang to life, and it sucked the very life out of him. It brings death. And that's what number 3, verses 10 through 13, sin uses the law to kill us. The law exposes sin. The law uses sin to provoke more sin. And finally, it brings about death. Verse 10 and 11. And the commandment which was to bring life I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. That phrase, spring to life there, it says it was to bring life. He says, it deceived me, it killed me. Taking occasion, it means it sprang to life. It kind of reminds me of Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, where Cain, one of the first son of Adam and Eve, where Cain is warned by God to do the right thing, and God told him, sin is crouching at your door. It's ready to spring on you. Right? It desires to have you. And that's what sin does. Sin preys on people every opportunity that it gets. The law tells us how to live, and then it condemns us for not living up to it. And I think that Paul is addressing here those of his fellow Jews who believe that the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, had some life-giving power in them. That if I just keep the law, I'll have life. But what he says is the law does not extinguish sin, it ignites it. Law living, living according to the law, then and now, leads to death, not life. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5 tells us that we may live if we do God's commands. God's commands are good. If we do them, we will live, he says. What's the problem? The problem is not with the law. The problem is that none of us can keep the law. Paul has already told us that over in chapter 3 where he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all lawbreakers. If anyone breaks the law in one point, he is guilty of all of it, James says. Now, he says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. The word deceived in verse 11 means to seduce through leading someone astray and making them lose their way. How does sin do that? How does sin deceive us? Have you ever heard sin say words like these to you? You're not as sinful as the Bible says you are. In fact, you're a really good person. What is the Bible? What the Bible says is unreasonable. It's oppressive. Sin will say. Sin will say, you know, this isn't really sin. After all, you're not angry. You're just frustrated. It's not adultery. It's just a relationship. You're not lying, you're only stretching the truth. Sin says, go ahead and do it. No one will ever know. Sin says, everybody else is doing it. Sin says, you can't stop this. You can't break this addiction. You've been doing it too long. Sin says, this will make you happy. Sin says you won't get caught. Sin says, go ahead, God will forgive you anyway. And then after you do it, sin lies again and says, oh, you've really messed up now. God will never forgive you. Do you see how sin lies? Have you heard those kind of lies in your own heart? Sin deceives. Don't underestimate the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13 warns us about the hardening of our hearts that can come as a result of sin's deceitfulness. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You see, that's one reason why our gathering together as a church is so very important. I need your encouragement. You need my encouragement. And if I'm not encouraging you and you're not encouraging me, we could be contributing to the hardening of each other's hearts. Sin deceives, and then James chapter 1 verse 15 says sin kills. It says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So now we come to the answer of the question that Paul started with in verse 7. Is the law sin? Verse 12 is the answer. "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." The problem is not with the law. The problem is with lawbreakers. The law is holy. God's law is set apart. It's full of purity and majesty and glory because God is the giver of the law and He is holy. The law is righteous. God's law is impartial. It's fair. It's never wrong. It is always just. The law of God is righteous, he says. The law is good. It tells us how to live, and it tells us when we fail to live that way, and it tells us the blessings of living that way. The law is good. But although the law is holy, it cannot make anyone holy. Although the law is righteous, it cannot make you righteous. Although the law is good, it cannot make you good. In that sense, you know, there's nothing wrong with the law. It just was never intended to make you holy, righteous, and good. Jesus does that. Look at verse 13. "Has then what has become good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful." You know, I don't know about you, but there's something within us that kind of resists that phrase, exceedingly sinful. You ever think of yourself that way? Paul uses the worst word that he can think of, sin. And then he puts the strongest adjective in front of it, exceedingly sinful, super sinful. Sin deceives, it defiles, it destroys. Because of sin, the law illuminates our sin, it ignites our sin, and then it incinerates us. It exposes, provokes, and kills. Brian Bill illustrates this with a little story from his childhood. Let me end with this. He says, "When I was 8 or 9 years old, I was fascinated by matches." Some of you have been there. "I was warned several times by many adults not to play with them. My mom's friend had a couple sons my age, and so we hung out, and to my delight, I quickly discovered that they were as fascinated with fire as I was. And so we snuck some kitchen matches from my parents' house and we headed out to a forest preserve. And as we walked, we lit matches on everything we could see. We lit them on the ground, off our teeth, even on the buttons on our shirt. We'd light the match and it would illuminate everything. And when we got into the forest, we had gotten even braver and we started lighting the match and throwing them into the long dry grass and watch it ignite everything. Then we'd have fun stomping it all out. Unfortunately, the wind whipped up and started a raging inferno, incinerating everything in its path. We did the brave thing and ran away. We stopped to tell someone that the forest was on fire. As we headed back to my buddy's house, we heard the fire trucks racing towards the fire preserve, the forest preserve, and we were trying to figure out how we could avoid telling our parents what we had done. Because I knew just as soon as I walked in, my mom would see it on my face. Sure enough, as soon as I walked in, she asked, "What have you done?" And I broke down and told her. And I still remember her making me call the fire department to tell them what we did. It was not easy, but I don't play with matches anymore. He says, "I had been told not to mess with matches, but I did it anyway. At first, the match illuminated my deliberate disobedience. And then it ignited a fire that I couldn't put out. And finally, my sin incinerated a whole forest." Sin is like that. Here's your action points today. Number one, call sin, sin. The next time you sin, don't tell God or someone else, "Well, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I hope you'll forget about it." Instead, go to the Lord and say, "I sinned. Please forgive me." Unless you admit your brokenness, you don't know your need for the one who can heal you, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to think about how Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 18, this wealthy man wanted to know how to get eternal life. And Jesus took him to the Ten Commandments. Actually, to the second half of the Ten Commandments. The last five. And he said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And the man stuck out his chest and said, "All these I have kept from my childhood." And Jesus went a little deeper with an application from commandment number 10. He says, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." The Bible says instead of confessing his sin, that young man became sad and he walked away because he was very wealthy. Can you identify with that? How about with Paul's experience? Has God's holy law hit home to your conscience so that you died to all self-righteousness and you threw yourself at the feet of Jesus and said, "There's no way I can be made right with you. I need to be saved"? The good news is God still saves sinners. He'll do it today. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us today. Speak to us now during this time of invitation. Call people to yourself. Draw them by your Spirit. that those who are lost without Jesus, still in their sin, that they might be saved and set free. And Christians that have been tied down by sin that still resides in their body, God, I pray that today they would see that it's Jesus that sets free and not trying to follow the laws. Lord, we pray that You do that work in our heart and life today. In Jesus' name, amen.